So good to see each one this morning. Mentioned in the announcements, we see some who are visiting with us. We see others that we haven't been able to see for a while who maybe have been out of town or have maybe been sick, and we're glad that you're back. The Lord has certainly blessed us with a beautiful day to come together and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's a season for a lot of good things, isn't it? If I were to begin asking different ones, what do you enjoy this season for? I would probably get various answers such as this. Someone would say, well, we're out of school right now. I enjoy the season for that reason. I've got a few days off from work. I enjoy sharing, giving and receiving, maybe things of that nature. Enjoy family gatherings, getting to see people that I haven't seen for a long time. Sometimes it seems like we have family members that we only see once or twice a year, perhaps. And this is one of the seasons that takes place. Somebody else might say, I enjoy all of that good food. Enjoy those get-togethers. Enjoy all that wholesome fun, those associations that we have with one another. Like perhaps the association that many of us had together just a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday evening. Just enjoy many of the trappings, many of the traditions of this particular season that we're in right now. You know, what I want to talk about this morning, at least at the outset, is the fact that the Christmas season presents some challenges to a child of God, doesn't it? The season that we're in right now. And one of those challenges would be, as we enjoy a number of the traditions and customs and trappings of this particular season, enjoying those things, being able to do so and doing so in such a way that we don't lend credence to the false narrative that is embraced by so much of the world regarding this time. Another thing would be relating to our friends and others. Why it is that we don't view this particular day, why we don't view this particular season with the same emphasis that they do. And one of the questions perhaps that we're asked from time to time, I know that I am, especially maybe twice a year. Somebody sees that Easter is coming up or that Christmas Day is coming up, and they say, you've probably got a whole lot more planned for this weekend, don't you? Or y'all going to have a special service this weekend? And they're often surprised at my answer. And so one of the things we want to talk about this morning as well is, should we be doing the same kind of things that so many of the churches round about us are doing? That is, those who are meeting, those who are assembling on this day. One of the things that seems to be a little bit more in vogue these days is simply not having any meeting or service at all. That's kind of ironic due to the focus that so many put on Jesus, even though it's misplaced on these days or misunderstood these days. Should we be having some kind of special program or celebration commemorating the birth of Jesus? Sure, you've already glanced at the bulletin article I did when I received before printing it this morning. It seems that Van's mind and my mind were running a little bit on similar tracks that might ought to be a little frightening to him. But what we want to do is to look at some things that relate to the questions that we've posed this morning. And I want to begin, first of all, by talking about what the Bible says about the time that Jesus was born. And I want to make just a couple of observations about that. First of all, there's not any verse, there's not any chapter, there's not any scripture that says Jesus was born on this day and this month and this year. Some of you may have a Bible that reflects maybe some notes from the publishers. I was looking at one just a few minutes ago that has a date in the side margin that says 4 B.C. You think, well, how could that be? Here we are in Matthew chapter 1, or we're here in Luke chapter 2, and it's recording the birth of Jesus, and it says 4 B.C. Let me say just a word or two about that. Our calendar that we have today, of course, is based on the time of Jesus' coming. We're living in 2016 A.D. If the Lord blesses us with another year, the beginning of another year will be 2017 A.D., and that word A.D., or rather that abbreviation A.D., stands for the Latin words Anno Domini. That means in the year of our Lord. And so we're living in the year of our Lord, 2016. One of the things that gives credence to the fact that there was a Jesus. He came into this world. He lived. It is the very calendar that we use. But something maybe that we're not so aware of is that history's best indicators show that Jesus was actually born somewhere between 7 B.C. and 4 B.C. You say, well, how could that be? You know, think about the fact that as Jesus was born and he's laid in the manger, there's nobody sitting there taking notes and saying, now here's the new calendar and this is the beginning of 1 A.D. In fact, up to the 500s A.D., the Julian calendar was being used. And a man by the name of Dionysius Exeus, who lived from 470 to 544 A.D., he was a Roman monk, and he's the one who's responsible for the current calendar system, changing from the Julian calendar to the calendar that we now use. And he made an error of somewhere between 4 and 6 years in changing from the Roman system of dating into that which we currently use. Without going into a longer explanation of that, it involved his dating the birth of Jesus at 753 A.U.C., which was supposed to be from the founding of the Roman Empire, from the founding of Rome. And I've got a little note here just reminding you. You may be looking at one of those Bibles that says 4 B.C. right there in the side margin. It's not difficult to find one of those, and it reflects that. Well, what does the Bible say then? What is biblical evidence regarding the year that Jesus was born? Well, probably the strongest biblical evidence that we would have regarding the year is found in the mention of Herod the Great. There's some other things that we could bring into that, but I'm just going to look at this one particular thing this morning. Herod the Great, who of course was king when Jesus was born, the cruel and capricious ruler, who, you know, lied to the wise men, said, I want to worship him too. And then when they go back another way, he issues the decree to kill all the babies 2 years and under in and around the vicinity of Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. We see there the introduction of Herod the Great and the account of the birth of Jesus. And it says there, as I get over to it, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, and they're asking the question, where is he that is born the king of the Jews? Well, secular history records for us that Herod the Great actually died in 4 B.C., in and around 4 B.C. Josephus gives that. And obviously, Jesus was born before the death of Herod. And there's another indicator that we might have here, and that is in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, when Herod issued his decree to kill all of the babies born in and around Jerusalem, he started with those who were 2 years and under. And so Jesus had obviously been born for some period of time before that decree was issued. And if we have time, we'll make another note about that, where the reference here in Matthew chapter 2, as far as the age of Jesus, relatively speaking, is a little bit different than that in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus there is referred to as the babe lying in the manger. Here in Matthew chapter 2, the reference is to the child or the little child. And there are actually two different Greek words. We'll talk about that in just a little bit perhaps. But we see some things here then that indicate to us that we can't even be sure about the year that Jesus was born. Best we can do is look at some of these things and seek to ascertain from that standpoint. But what about the month and what about the day? Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 we read, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And I'm going to read a number of statements from different commentators or scholars that relate to the practice in that day and age and what the current customs would have been as far as the shepherds and their keeping their flocks in the field and how that might relate to something dealing with the date of the birth of Jesus. H.W. Meyer, in his commentary, says, according to this statement, Jesus cannot have been born in December in the middle of the rainy season, as has been since the 4th century supposed. According to the rabbins, or that is rabbis, in other words for rabbis, the driving forth of the flocks took place in March and bringing of them in November. There's a reference to the statement in his commentary. And by the way, one of the things to notice here is the fact that he refers to what has been supposed since the 4th century. We'll say a little bit more about that later. Albert Barnes, in his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, said it in this way. He said, it is also a fact that the Jews sent out their flocks into the mountainous and desert regions during the summer months and took them up in the latter part of October or the first of November, when the cold weather commenced. It is probable from this that our Savior was born before the 25th of December or before what we call Christmas. And then he makes some interesting statements in way of comment on top of that. He said, at that time it is cold, and especially in the high and mountainous regions about Bethlehem. But the exact time of his birth is unknown. There is no way to ascertain it. By different learned men, it has been fixed at each month in the year. Nor is it of consequence to know the time. If it were, God would have preserved the record of it. And I think that's a very perceptive comment there. If it were important for us to know even the year or the month or the day that Jesus was born, then there would be an inspired record of that. And he goes on to say, matters of moment are clearly revealed. Those which he regards as of no importance are concealed. And so I think that's making a very perceptive point again there. Had it been a matter of importance, had it been a matter for something else for us to fix on or focus on, then God would have revealed that. I'm just going to read. I'm going to skip that part for sake of time. I want to read also a part of the comment from Adam Clark and his commentary regarding this. When he says, the time in which Jesus was born has been considered a subject of great importance among Christians. He's using that word in a very general sense. But he goes on and says, however, the matter has been considered of no moment by him who inspired the evangelist, as not one hint is dropped on the subject, by which it might be possible even to guess nearly to the time, except the chronological fact mentioned above. And what he had done earlier is talk about the custom of when the shepherds would have been in the field and the time they have gone out and some things that we've already looked at in that regard. And he goes on and says, learned and pious men have trifled egregiously on this subject, making that of importance, which the Holy Spirit by his silence has plainly informed them is of none. Fabricius gives a catalog of no less than 136 different, and if the comment goes on there, different times that had been assigned by various ones to the birth of Jesus. And so if the Bible doesn't tell us when Jesus was born, if we can't even be absolutely sure about the year, and nothing said about the month or the day, and maybe some things that we just kind of gather from the customs of that particular time as regarded the shepherds in the field and so on, the question might be asked, when was, and you see the word in quote there, when was the birthday of Jesus first observed? And it's interesting to see that it's not a day that was singled out and observed until over 300 years after the establishment of the church. For example, a commentator by the name of Norval Galvin Hyde in his commentary on Luke says, Christmas was for the first time celebrated in Rome in 354, in Constantinople in 379, and in Antioch in 388. Chrysostom, in what was identified as a Christmas sermon in AD 386, says, it is not 10 years since this day was clearly known to us. What's he saying here? Nobody had fixed that particular day as a day on which to celebrate the birth of Jesus until about 10 years earlier. And then even from a secular source, a very secular source, the Encyclopedia Britannica, the comment is made, Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the church. And before the 5th century, there was no general consensus of opinion as to when it should come in the calendar, whether January the 6th, March the 25th, or December the 25th. And so the question might be asked then, if we don't see any observance of this particular day in the celebration of the birth of Jesus till in the 300s A.D., over 300 years after the establishment of the church, then how and why was this particular day chosen? A question that might come to mind. Obviously not chosen because of something that we read in the Word of God. And what we learn is the fact that it was the outgrowth of various historical circumstances. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this slide. I'm going to spend a little bit more time with the next slide. But in the 4th and 5th centuries, there were controversies in what was already becoming a tainted and apostate church over the nature of Jesus, the nature of his deity and his humanity, with Jesus God in the flesh and so on. And there were those who said, no, actually, Jesus didn't become God till he was baptized. And then at his death, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Deity left him. There were those who held that view. And they began to observe a day referred to as the Festival of Epiphany, meaning appearing on January the 6th. And there were others who said, we're going to observe December the 25th as the day of Jesus' birth. And so this was observed in that day and age by those who said they believed that Jesus came as God in the flesh. And what it really was, from that standpoint, was kind of a heretic test. You observed this day, then you were off. If you observed this day, then you were viewed as holding to the truth. But that was something that was drawn up by councils and meetings that the Bible says nothing about. And as we said, and already becoming an apostate religion. More in line with the choosing of December 25th was that it was chosen as a Christian, again putting that word in quotes, adaptation of the celebration of the Roman sun god Mithra. It goes back to the time of the Emperor Constantine, and just a little bit of the history of the Emperor Constantine. He's engaged or about to fight the Battle of Milvian Bridge to cement his position as Emperor of the Western Empire, and it takes place about 312 A.D., and according to the story, he looks in the sky and he sees kind of an apparition and clouds and so on, and the sign of a cross and words that say, conquer in this. And he goes and they fight the Battle of Milvian Bridge, and he's successful. He's victorious. About a year later, he issues the Edict of Milan, which in essence makes Christianity, and again, already a perverted form of Christianity by this point in time, the quote, almost really a state religion, a very tolerant and benevolent disposition toward Christianity at that point in time, and even Constantine himself is supposedly, ostensibly converted. But what is happening during this period of time? The old pagan festivals were being adapted to observances considered to be Christian. December the 25th was the day of celebration to the sun god. And so it was chosen to celebrate the birth of Jesus around the middle of the 4th century. This is a rather lengthy reading here, and I may not go through all of it. But I want to make reference to a question that was being answered by actually a Roman Catholic publication, a Roman Catholic book called The New Question Box, pages 28 and 29, as they were answering this particular question. And they begin by saying, numerous theories have been put forward through the last 2,000 years to explain December 25th as Christmas Day. Most likely one, however, is the one most generally accepted by scholars now, is that the birth of Christ was assigned to the date of the winter solstice. The date is December the 21st in our calendar, which is December the 25th in the Julian calendar, which predated our own. You remember we referred to that a little earlier when Dionysius Exeus was changing over from the Julian calendar to the one we live under, the one that is our calendar now. Now, the solstice, when the days began to lengthen in the northern hemisphere, is referred to by pagans as the birthday of the unconquered sun. During the 3rd century, the Emperor Aurelian proclaimed December 25th as a special day dedicated to the sun god, whose cult was very strong in Rome at that time. Even before this time, Christian writers already had begun to refer to Jesus as the Son of Justice. And so the conclusion is this, to the question or the answer. It seemed quite logical, therefore, that as Christianity began to dominate the religious scene in the Roman Empire, the date of the newborn son should be chosen as the birthday of Christ. Apparently, it bothers some people that the date for Christmas has its roots in a pagan feast. Well, I would hope that would bother some that, you know, that is the case. But he goes on and says, be that as it may, it is the best explanation we have for the choice of December 25 to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And just a note or two before we head toward our conclusion this morning, there's something just about the origin of the word Christmas itself. Is a shortened form of the word Christ Mass. The Catholics conduct a Mass. Maybe some of us just sort of view that as their version of the Lord's Supper. If you happen to be watching television, perhaps sometime today or later tonight, and you're flipping through the channels, and you see a Catholic Mass that is being conducted, pronounced on this particular day, the idea of the Mass is that Jesus is being sacrificed over and over and over again. Contrary to what we read in the Word of God, that He made one sacrifice. That was sufficient for all time. Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 26 through 27. I'm going to go ahead and move down here to verse 26. Says, for then much He often has suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And associated with this idea of the Mass, and I'm getting a little bit off here, is this idea of transubstantiation, that whenever the Mass is observed, that the bread becomes the literal body, that the fruit of the vine becomes the literal blood of Jesus. That's a part of that. But here the Hebrew writer, in more than one place, and we learn obviously in other places, that Jesus, one-time sacrifice, was sufficient. He's not going to offer himself anymore, not to be offered anymore. Verse 27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men, once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Let's say just a couple of words about the biblical account, as it contrasts with so often what is the Christmas story. And the Christmas story is often presented in a scene such as this. There's a star over a stable, and there's a baby in a manger who's being worshipped by shepherds and three wise men and angels. And, you know, perhaps even Mary has a sort of a halo around her head, and the baby has a halo around his head, and, you know, some other things intertwined with that. But what we learn when we look at the Scriptures is that that's a scene that's never recorded in the Bible. There are two accounts that record for us the birth of Jesus in the Gospel accounts. There's the account in Matthew that centers around the visit of the wise men. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And I've got a note there, see also verse 13. Who go to Herod. And let's just read a couple of verses here. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, and they knew Micah 5 in verse 2, obviously, that quoted and prophesied the place that Jesus would be born, in Bethlehem of Judea. And so Herod calls the wise men, he inquires of them what time the star appeared, and he sends them to Bethlehem. He says, Go search diligently for the young child, and when he had found him, bring me word again. I want to go worship him as well, Herod says. And so they depart when they hear the king, and the star is standing. They see the star standing in the east that goes on before them. It said, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him." When we look at Luke's account, in Luke chapter 2, and we won't read all of those verses, all of that context, we see the night Jesus is born, and it tells of the shepherds who are alerted, heralded by the angel, the angels there, and they go to where Jesus is, and there they see the babe lying in a manger. Verse 8 beginning, just reading a couple of verses here, says, "There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And we see the angels leave in verse 15. And they say, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And they go and they make that sounded abroad. We look at the scene of the shepherds. We see no star. We see no wise men there. And the word that's used there is a word that is often used for an infant. They see the babe lying in the manger. In fact, the word babe there is even used for the babe in the womb. The wise men, on the other hand, they get to the house where Jesus is by this point in time. A different word is being used. And it says they see the young child. They bring him presents. But what I want to conclude with this morning is that, let me just say this too. I'm going to ask the audience this morning how many wise men there were. You go, we know that. Nobody's going to fool us with that. Somebody has said, perhaps, why does it matter? Why does it matter whether or not we say there were three wise men, which the Bible doesn't say, or we simply stick to what the Bible says? Isn't that kind of a little detail? You know, the simple truth of the matter is when we're relating the Word of God, we need to get it straight. We need to get the story straight. And if we can depart from what God has revealed here and add details that the Word of God doesn't add, that doesn't give us, then why can't we do that anywhere? We need to be careful in our handling of the Word of God. And I think that's illustrated perhaps by that very point right there. But what we see here as well is this. The Christmas scene that's proclaimed by the world is not from God. It's from the mind of men. The birth of Jesus is from God. Setting forth a particular day to celebrate that birth is not. And so the question might be asked again, not so much by those of us who are gathered here this morning, but maybe our friends and neighbors and schoolmates and others who might even, again, as we said before, look at us kind of strangely. Why not a special celebration today here in our assembly? Well, there's one particular reason, and that is the New Testament doesn't say a word about observing a special celebration as we come together on December the 25th, on the first day of the week, on any day in honor of the birth of Jesus. In fact, as we've already noticed, there's not information in the New Testament that tells us what year he was born, what day he was born, what month he was born. We need to respect the authority of God's Word, have book, chapter, and verse for that which we do. Should we rejoice in the birth of Jesus? Should we remember the birth of Jesus? Obviously we should, shouldn't we? What a glorious event that was. 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, "For your sake, he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Without the coming of Jesus, there had been no perfect life that he lived. There had been, we wouldn't have had his teachings, we wouldn't have had his miracles confirming who he was and what he said. He wouldn't have died for us on the cross. There had been no shedding of his blood, no possible remission of sins, and no hope for us. What we understand is this, though. In addition to that, the birth of Jesus was never the focus of the gospel message. It's the focus of our society, by and large, but it's not the focus of the gospel message. So many times we find those in the world who just want to view Jesus in terms of the baby in the manger. And they pretty much leave him there. That's pretty innocuous, isn't it? That's not going to offend or hurt anybody with any particular teaching or any particular demands, such as self-sacrifice. And you take up your cross and you follow me. And you not only do what is right, you think what is right. And here's my law regarding marriage and the church that I've established and so many other things. Or the Jesus who said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." That's not the Jesus that so often the world looks at. And so what we conclude with this morning is simply this. The baby became a man. And the focus of the gospel is his death and his burial and his resurrection for our sins. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter, or rather I should say 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there beginning in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen." He talks there about the appearances of Jesus. We see the first gospel sermon proclaimed by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. You know, there's not a mention per se there of the birth of Jesus and the circumstances of that night of his birth. But what there is an emphasis on the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is the one that God had made both Lord and Christ. And they were guilty with their sinful hands, their wicked hands, taking and crucifying him. And they're pricked in the heart. They learn that. They're convinced of that. And in verses 36 through 38,
Peter says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Listen to your ears this morning. There may be somebody here who recognizes that you need to make that same response of faith to become a child of God, to have the forgiveness of your sins, to have the hope of eternal salvation that those people did on the day of Pentecost, when as believers they were told to repent and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have done that, but you recognize there are things that are amiss in your life that need to be corrected, perhaps even in a public way. Won't you come as we stand and as we